Second Peter chapter 2. We're just picking up right where we left off last week as we continue through Second Peter in our evening service, or in this case, our afternoon service, Second Peter 2. Somebody said downstairs, I don't remember who it was now, they said, I didn't know you were Mexican. I don't know why. Didn't you? Yeah, well, didn't you? You didn't know Pancho Villa was a pasty white bald guy? You know? No, I'm only half Mexican. I'm half breed. But yes, Ponce de Leon, he was a Spanish explorer. I have no idea if I'm related to him, but my mom is a blonde-haired, blue-eyed, and evidently I got more of her genetics. But I love the Mexican food, love the Mexican heritage. 2 Peter chapter 2 is where we're going to be, picking up where we left off. You know, I heard a mom threatening her kids once. She said, we have to go. Get over here right now. If you don't get over here, you're not getting any Christmas presents this year. Yeah, right. See, I knew that threat was idle, but I think worse yet, those kids knew that threat was idle. Because they'd heard those threats before, but they never saw anything come of them. Listen, if someone you don't know makes a threat or a promise, how do you know if it'll come true since you don't know the person? Well, one thing you can do, check the track record. Check the past, if you can, and see what they've done before. I was raised by a dad who did what he said he would do. And that can be good or bad, depending on what he says. And he said, you're not going to school this Friday because it's opening day to deer season, so I'm pulling you out of school. You know? And I knew that he was going to keep that promise. And I never went to school on opening Friday of deer season. It was always the last Friday of October in Arizona. I was never at school on that Friday. Okay? Because my dad made a promise and he kept it. But you know, my dad also sometimes said something like, as soon as we get home, you're getting a spanking. Because I knew he meant that too. See? What my dad said, my dad did. Well, folks, we have a God Almighty, who does what he says. He has never failed in that. Now, some of what he says is conditional. Like when my dad would say, you clean up this mess before your mother gets home, or you're getting a spanking. Now, that was a conditional threat. If I cleaned up the mess, no problem. If I disobeyed, there was a problem, right? Well, God has also made conditional promises. He said to the Israelites, he said, if you obey me, keep my word, keep my laws, I will be your God and you will be my people. That was a conditional promise, and the people in general, Israel, disobeyed that. They followed after other gods, and God was not their God, and they were not his people in the sense of obedience. They didn't follow him. Well, in chapter 3 of 2 Peter, chapter 2. Yeah, go back to chapter 2, verse 3. It says, by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. What's he talking about? If you remember from last week, he's talking about false teachers of God's word. He said, well, that's a negative topic on such a positive day. It has been a positive day, hasn't it? I'm extremely positive. Seeing the truth practiced, applied, committed to, lived. But folks, the truth in God's church is always under attack. It's always under threat. Now, God's truth will not be destroyed, but its effectiveness can be destroyed in a church. God's truth can be effectively destroyed in a person's life. And for that reason, you must stand against false teaching that threatens the effectiveness of God's truth in your life and in the church. So this is very important if we're going to continue to have blessed, wonderful days like this. Amen? And so that's why we have to heed what he's saying about false teachers. And of false teachers, he said, their judgment has not been idle, their destruction does not slumber. That's a frightening statement to me. when I think of the condition of the false teacher. See, is God going to keep this promise? Well, the wonderful thing about holding the Word of God in our hands is we can check God's track record. We can see what He's done in the past. Now, you want to know if God means what He says? Look what He did previously. And that's really what 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 9 is all about. What Peter's doing is he's saying, this is a serious threat God is making, and He's going to keep it. Just look at what He's done in the past, okay? He's demonstrated His wrath to other kinds of evil besides His false teaching. Let's see how. These are three ways God has demonstrated His wrath in the past. And He's going to talk about Old Testament events. This is how we know, by the way, that He's talking to Jews. Because Gentiles would not have known these stories, these real accounts that the Old Testament records. Some of you may be here and you're not familiar with them either. Well, you're going to get a lesson in them. This is what God did in Old Testament times to demonstrate His wrath. Number one is found in verse 4. He says, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment." Number one, here's what God did in the past to show that He means what He says. You see the destruction of sinning angels. The destruction of sinning angels, okay? Now, most likely, you know what we're talking about, don't you? Demons. Demons. Revelation 12:4 is teaching about what is likely a third of the holy angels in heaven who sometime in eternity past fell from their wonderful state of grace because they followed Satan in his rebellion. They got swept out of heaven and became what we now call demons. And we gather that most of those demons are at work in this world now under Satan's leadership. But apparently not all of those demons. We don't know how many there are, but some of them are evidently not free. At least some of the demons sinned in such a way that God has already cast them into prison. Now that word hell in verse 4, does anybody's translation use any other word other than hell? Does it say Hades? Do you see Hades in there? Does anybody have a translation that actually uses the word Tartarus? You see that in there? Anyone? Okay. Well, that's actually the word in the original language of the New Testament that is here translated hell. Tartarus. And this is the only place in the New Testament where that word is found. Tartarus. He's actually saying that some of those angels who sinned, he cast them down to Tartarus and delivered them into chains. Chains of darkness. It's some type of prison. Okay? Now, the lake of fire in Revelation is that eternal prison where Satan and demons and all unbelievers will be cast eventually when they're judged. Right now, the lake of fire is empty. That's where they're going. No one's there yet. Hades, well, that's different. Hades is just the realm of the dead. It is a place where dead believers and unbelievers presently await their future judgment. The believers that were in Hades evidently were taken into God's presence when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, or when he conquered death, I should say. But Hades is a temporary place now for unbelievers, waiting that day of judgment when they are cast into the lake of fire. Well, evidently, Tartarus lies somewhere between Hades and the lake of fire. Maybe the deepest place of Hades. And some demons have been cast there, waiting their future judgment. They're not free to roam. What was their sin? This evidently was not just the sin of rebellion in heaven. They did something else. Well, you know, we're really not for certain. God doesn't spell it out. One possibility is that some of the angels, the fallen angels, the demons, during the pre-flood days before Noah's flood, they were somehow, maybe by possession of a man, not sure how, they were able to physically cohabitate with human women and produce some offspring that some believers believe are the giants mentioned in Genesis 6:4. Possibly. That's really strange stuff, okay? And that's a fascinating study. But we We don't know for sure that's the case, but you know, I don't believe we have to debate all the possibilities of these sinning angels in order to get the point, which is this: God judges those who rebel against his will. And if he'll judge rebellious angels, folks, well, he'll judge rebellious men as well. But he doesn't just use those sinning angels, those demons, as an example. Look at verse 5. He says, and did not spare, or he did not spare, the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood of the world of the ungodly. Second way that God demonstrated his wrath in the past, by the destruction of all sinful men at the time of Noah. That's what the ancient world's talking about. He's talking about the world right before the flood that destroyed all of humanity, except for eight people. You can read all about that in Genesis 7. Now, just how bad did humanity get during Noah's day? How bad was it really? I think possibly Romans chapter 1. Let's take a look at that. Romans chapter 1, verses, starting with verse 18. I think this is looking at humanity at Noah's time, because it uses a past tense reference. Look how bad things these are. It says, Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For now notice, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his invisible characteristics, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. In other words, ungodly men can just look around and see the evidence of God. Nobody has an excuse to say, well, I never knew God was there. He didn't show himself. Oh, yeah, he did. Verse 21, because though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, because it's the fool, remember, who says in his heart, there is no God. And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. In other words, they worshiped creation instead of the Creator. Verse 24, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, the lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They're whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Wow, disobedient to parents is in that list. Undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Wow. That's what it might have been like during Noah's day on this earth. And I guess what's alarming to me is that appears to be awfully close to what the world is today. But you know, God was not quick to destroy the world. Do you know that? It took Noah roughly 120 years to build that ark, preaching God the entire time. 120 years, all the while facing replica. There's a facing ridicule. There is a replica of the ark at the Creation Museum. And I want to see that thing. I guess it's built to scale. Wow. Okay. There's already been a lot of ridicule about that. You know, unbelievers and so-called scientists, because I believe Christianity embraces science, doesn't go against it, but so-called scientists, secular scientists, are mocking the ark that is at the Creation Museum. Well, that's nothing new. If they mock the real one, they're definitely going to mock the model as well. And yet Noah was faithful, and so was his wife, and his daughters and their husbands. They were faithful, and that was it. Because after 120 years, when that wicked world had time to repent, there's no record in the Bible of one single convert. So God saved the 8 who believed and destroyed the rest of the world. God says what he means, and he does what he says. And he is right to do that. But then he goes on, he gives you one more example in which God demonstrated his wrath in the past, and that is number 3, the destruction of 2 sinful cities at the time of Lot. The destruction of 2 sinful cities. Look what he says, verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example of those who afterward would live ungodly. And he delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. So he's talking about what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah, those 2 cities which lived wickedly, just like we read in Romans chapter 1, they just lived wickedly. And God gave them a shining light too, and that was in Lot. And Lot was obviously not a perfect man, because he was a sinful man. But the Bible counts him a righteous man, meaning he believed in God, believed in God's promises. And he was the hope to that city. He really, if they'd listened to him, but they did not. And so he judged their lawless deeds, it says in verse 8. Lawless deeds. Now, this cannot refer to God's written laws given to Moses on the mount, because that hadn't happened yet. In Sodom and Gomorrah's day, the law had not been given in writing. So in what sense were their deeds lawless in those 2 wicked cities? Well, I think the answer we already read in Romans chapter 1. Where it says, therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor among themselves, or dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. It says they worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator, for even their women exchanged the, notice, natural use of what is against nature. Likewise, the men leaving the natural use of the woman and burned in their lust towards one another. Their deeds were lawless in that they violated the natural laws that God put into place when he created us. He's not talking about the fallen nature of man that sin put into place, but he's talking about the design nature of man that God put into place. He designed you a certain way, and he's got some natural laws that make this thing work. Okay? And you don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand the design of a man and design of a woman and say clearly the design means they go together. A man and a man, a woman and a woman, goes outside of the natural design that God created. It is in that way that they violated the laws of God and were lawless in their deeds. Because to go against God's natural design, well, that's to go against God himself. You know, you don't even have to have ever heard of the Bible to go against God's laws. In fact, you don't even ever have to have heard of the Bible to even know there is a God. You just look around. People say, well, the only reason anyone believes in a God is because it's been ingrained in them from childhood. Baloney. Don't you believe it? Don't you believe it? There's a reason that in communist countries where they are taught there is no God. You came about by way of evolution. You came about by way of chance and time and billions of years. And you came from rocks, essentially. And they teach that and they drill this into these children. They drill it and drill it and drill it and drill it in. And then somehow missionaries are able to get into these countries and share the gospel of Jesus Christ, the saving grace of God Almighty who designed us all. And they get into those kind of countries, and you know what happens? Like wildfire, the gospel explodes. Why is that? Those people have been taught for years against God's natural design, and when they're finally taught the light, it is refreshing to get the truth that goes with what God designed and not against it. So Romans 1 tells us that creation itself reveals the natural laws of God everywhere, and the people of those two cities ignored those laws. They violated them. You know, Lot was oppressed. It says he was tormented in that culture because he was a righteous man. You know, one wonders if, like Noah, Lot tried to warn them. They would not listen. You know, it does torment a man. I know of an evangelist. He was over in South America. He was a missionary in South America sharing the gospel and led a lot of people to Christ. He had one friend, man, he just loved this friend. This friend would not accept the Lord. Every time my friend Joe would share the gospel. I think his name was Pedro. Pedro, you ready to accept Christ? No, he just smiled. No. This went on and on. I can't remember if it was due to an accident or disease, but Pedro lay on his deathbed. A young man, really. And dying. And Pastor Joe was so brokenhearted. And he went and saw him, and his friend was dying. He shared the gospel again and said, Pedro, God will save you even yet, right now. He'll save you from your sin. Christ died for you. He died for your sin. He rose from the dead. He lives for you. He offers you free entrance into heaven if you'll turn from that sin and just turn to Christ and just accept him, believe him, put your trust in him and him alone. That means to rely on Jesus, by the way. And that's what Pastor Joe said to his friend. Just rely on Jesus and turn to him. Won't you do that now, Joe, before it's too late, or Pedro? And he said, he couldn't talk. His vocal cords were so destroyed that he couldn't talk. He just looked up at Pastor Joe as best he could, had that smile, that grin, shook his head, no. And he died. That torments a person, doesn't it? Can you see this man Lot in that light? That's probably why he was tormented. Because he finally did get out of that city, and he did not look back. I think his wife had more of a pull to the wickedness in that city because she did look back. And it cost her life. But not Lot. He got out. And I think he was tormented probably because, like Noah, he tried to reach these people that he loved, and they would not. Torments a person. But I want you to be encouraged because Peter doesn't only denounce those false teachers, but he encourages you who are faithful to Christ, having accepted him, you who are true. Noah and Lot came through those societies in spite of the pollution. You don't have to be like Lot's wife, who just turned back to that nasty way of life. You don't have to be like that. God's wrath is just, but God's grace is sure to deliver you from wrath if you'll just accept that grace and walk in it. Right. That's what I'm challenging you to do right now. If you've never believed in Jesus, remember, there's no other way to have peace with God than through Jesus Christ, his Son. He makes that so clear. So clear. You have only to turn from the things you do, the sinful things you do, to turn from your own efforts to try to be good enough for God to accept you. Just turn to Christ. Say, Christ, I'm not going to rely on anything else to get to heaven, to get out of hell, to have peace with you. I'm not going to rely on anything else to have those wonderful things except for you and you alone. That's what it is to believe in Jesus. That's what it is to accept him. Dylan and Marisa did that all within the last couple years. Praise God. Marisa finally realized She'll never be good enough to join a church, just like she was never good enough to go to heaven. Neither am I. I'm not good enough to go to heaven, and I'm sure not good enough to join Open Door Baptist Church. And yet here I am, on my way to heaven, and a part of a wonderful church. Why is that? It's not because of me. It's because of God. Jesus Christ saved me. I just simply accepted the salvation. You can do that too. Put your trust in him right now where you sit in that pew. And the Bible's so clear, just like that. You go from on the road to hell, on the road to wrath, like these false teachers are on, to the road to eternity. And you'll never get off that road once you're on it. Just trust Christ. That's all. I hope you did, right now. If so, I'd love to hear about it. If you still have questions or not sure about a few things, you got to clear it up, catch me afterward. You know, Peter's message of false teachers being rightfully judged, it's a conditional judgment. If these false teachers accept Christ and get saved, hey, they go on the road to glory as well. But if they don't, that's a just judgment coming their way. Well, Peter's message flies in the face of universalism. You know what universalism is? There are many ways to God. They're all different roads that go to the same place. To say that is to deny what Jesus Christ said. You know what Jesus Christ said in John, don't you? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. The Apostle Paul made it really clear, there is no other name, I mean no other name under heaven by which we may be saved. That is Jesus Christ. So to deny that teaching and say we all ways are good, well, let me say this. If denying Christ's teaching was okay, then why would God so severely judge those who taught separately from the Word of God? Because as we've seen, God judged wickedness in the past. He'll do so in the future. And that's what Pastor Paul is going to preach on next time. What God will do with these men and women who teach falsely but do not get right with Christ and accept him. It's not okay to teach anything other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ died, was buried, and rose again for the sins of the world. You want to make it personal? For your sin. For my sin. And any other gospel is the doctrine of demons, according to the New Testament. And so, let's just stay true to what Scripture says. Let's do our best to pick God's brain as we open his word and avoid anything that would even resemble the false teaching that so many are teaching today. Amen. Father, we thank you again for your word. And we do know that, Lord, you're going to win this battle. You're going to finish this fight. So in you we trust. Make us a blessing to those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.